Wisconsin, but that was close. I know the Midwestern states all kind of blend together when you're looking at it from the coasts. You know, a couple times in my life I've received an inheritance, mostly from much older relatives that I never even knew, small amounts of money, respectively. And I saw it as a gift. I mean, it's something I wasn't expecting, didn't know what to do with it, and we blew it pretty quickly. Not big enough to really do something with, but something at least a little bit of a gift, and I'm sure that's what they intended by it. It's common in our culture to view an inheritance as a gift, to spend it as we wish. I've known many who received fairly large sums of money and then blew it on sports cars or trips to Vegas or something like that. And it's common, I think, for us to have that perspective as well. But in Matthew 25 and verse 34, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, when the returning king, our Savior Jesus Christ, separates the goats from the sheep, he says to those on his right hand, the sheep, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The kingdom is certainly God's gift, but it's something we are to inherit. Something we are to inherit. How well do we understand our inheritance, brethren? And how well are we preparing to receive it? Again, the kingdom is God's gift, as we heard on the opening day, but to inherit it, we must fully understand our responsibilities as heirs. Sons and heirs work for a different wage than do servants or hirelings. I know the Mr. Siegel's been paid 50 cents a week for the last 40-some odd years, as we understand, but he doesn't mind. He's a son. He's working for something much bigger than just his weekly wage. Let's turn to Luke 15, the story of two other sons who did not understand their inheritance. Christ was telling the parable of the prodigal son to show us the mercy of our Heavenly Father and used the story of a father and his two sons. The father's chief concern was family, and the sons did not understand their inheritance or their responsibilities as heirs. Let's read about the first son, the younger son, Luke 15 and verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them to his livelihood." And we know in the Hebrew tradition here that the older son, the firstborn son, would get a double the inheritance. And for a secondborn son, that may seem like somewhat unfair. He may have had taken a second seat in all the duties on the estate itself, and might have been a little felt like a third thumb, and wanted to just take what was given to him and take off with it. And we see his attitude in verse 13. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, with wasteful living. He threw away his inheritance." Now, he received the physical wealth of the inheritance, but he did not inherit what he needed to manage that wealth. When he spent his portion, he revealed his disregard for the work and sacrifice that built that wealth for him. He overlooked or didn't understand the hopes and dreams of all the fathers that went before him that built that inheritance and passed it down to him. He also had disregard for the future of his descendants. And he did not inherit his father's love for family, his father's respect for his fathers, his generosity, his sense of responsibility, which is what he would have needed to manage that estate. Now we see that he turned around after this living in verses 20 through 24. Let's read about that. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." See, the estate, the physical property of the estate meant nothing to his father. Family meant everything to his father. Verse 21, "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He rejoiced. He didn't care that the portion of his inheritance had been blown or thrown away. He was thankful that his son had returned and that his son had repented of what he had done. He was thankful to receive him. Now, in this son's repentance, he finally got it. He understood what the inheritance was about. But less can be said of his older brother. Let's read verses 24 through 31, 25 through 31. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." Now, was he glad that his brother had returned? That his brother had repented and come back and the family was whole again? No. His attitude was completely different. Verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me your young goat that I make me merry with my friends." What wages was he looking for? Verse 30, but as soon as this son of yours came, this son of yours, didn't even claim him as his own brother, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." All the estate belonged to this firstborn son, but he didn't inherit the most important part. He didn't inherit his father's love for family. He didn't inherit his father's mercy and his father's compassion. When he refused to acknowledge his brother's repentance, he failed in his responsibility as an heir to preserve and add to his father's hopes and dreams for their descendants. He also potentially created a rift between his brother and him that would carry on for generations and separate the family even further. You see, brethren, ultimately an heir should receive more than money from his ancestors. With all the wealth, an heir should inherit the character to shoulder that wealth. In his work on the estate, an heir adds to his own inheritance. He also grows in the character of his father and his fathers before him. With all the wealth, he will need the strength and character of those who went before him to manage that estate, carry it forward, adding his dreams to their own, and passing it on to his descendants. This takes great character. Brethren, how much more character to inherit the kingdom of God? Last Friday, we heard from Mr. Horner. He mentioned Revelation 21 and verse 7 and talked a lot about what we will be inheriting. As members of the God family, we will inherit all things. There's not much left out of that. The entirety of the creation, physical and spiritual, belongs to the family of God. And we will be part of that family. Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 tell us about Jesus Christ inheriting all things and showing that through Christ, with him, we will inherit all things as well. But with that inheritance, with that incredible wealth that we're expecting, comes great responsibility. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6 that we will judge the world. We must do so in righteousness, with a perfect understanding of justice and mercy. Are we ready to do that? We're also told that we will judge angels, stand in judgment over the angels. Right now, we're a little bit below them, but then we will be above them. Are we ready for that? In the millennium, we will teach all mankind to live justly, love mercy, and walk humbly in all the grace and dignity of the God family. Do we do that now? Can we do that now? It takes great character to do that, and it takes the Spirit of God to do that. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll read verses 12 through 17. See, to be ready to rule, brethren, we must inherit more than things. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is what our lives are supposed to be about now. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit of God works within our desires, within our motivations, so that we want the right things. And we're focused on the right things. Not our daily wages today, but the inheritance yet before us. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This transition between flesh to spirit, from the get way of life that we were all raised in to the give way of life, requires God's power within us, but it also requires our involvement. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Our involvement, brethren, if God could have created holy, righteous character in fiat with the snap of his fingers, he would have. But that's not what we're looking forward to. We're not going to be magically transformed into these wonderful, perfect spirit beings. We're all in transition now to grow in godly character. And we must understand that to inherit the kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We have the same precious faith that Peter had and those who had at that time. But we have to build on that faith and in the Spirit of God, the type of character we will need to manage that incredible estate. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, or by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. The divine nature, the character of God, in all its fullness. That's what we are working toward. That's what God wants to grant us. It's so much more than things. It's so much more than the creation itself. His very nature he wants us to take on. But also for this very reason that we will be partakers of the divine nature, giving all diligence, that's the commission to us, add to your faith, the beginning, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Love, the fulfillment of the commandments. Our God is love. We must become love. That is the progression, and that's what we need to be involved with. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The implication here is, if these things are not ours and they do not abound, we will not be fruitful in the knowledge we are receiving at this feast or at any other time in our lives. We have to put them into practice. They must become part of our character. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, lacks vision, doesn't see the inheritance, is looking for a wage now. That's not the attitude of a son or an heir. It's a hired servant. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even into blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, to inherit the divine nature is to inherit the kingdom of God. We could not handle the kingdom of God in all of its wealth, all the power God wants to give us, all the authority, the incredible weight of all of the God family positions we will be given without the divine nature. As heirs of the kingdom of God, in our work on God's estate, we add to our inheritance and we grow in his character so that we can assume our coming positions in the family of God. Brethren, when we consider our responsibilities as heirs of the kingdom of God, we must understand. Our inheritance isn't just about what God wants to give us. It is very much about what he wants us to become.